If you have your Bibles today, we're going to be in Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter number 13. We're going to be continuing our series with how we as believers should interact on a daily basis, okay? The last couple weeks, we talked about how we should react with other believers, how we should interact with those in the church. And then last week, we talked about how we should interact with those outside the church. And today, the Lord is going to continue to meddle with us a little bit because we're going to talk about how we should interact with the state, how we should interact with the government. Amen. And there's a few little things that I'll be honest, when I'm saying them, I'm not going to like them. Okay. But I know it's truth. And every now and then the Lord wants to step on my toes too. Okay. You think I'm the guy doing all the stepping. No, the Lord steps on your pastor's toes as well. But, I do want to remind you this Sunday, I'm going to continue our series in our core values, and a couple weeks ago we talked about the importance of unity. Obviously, unity attracts the presence, so that is so vitally important because the presence of God changes everything. And then last Sunday we talked a little bit about loving God and loving people, and you know, if I could sum the gospel up, it'd be pretty close to that, loving God and loving people. If you get those two areas right, honey, you pretty much got an A for the course, okay? You know, it's a... obviously, you know, I'm really simplifying this, but how many know we complicate this Christian walk way too much? We make this way much tougher than it really should be. If we'll just focus on loving God and loving others, guess what? Everything else will seem to work itself out. And by the way, if you'll love God, everything else seems to work itself out. Amen? Matthew 6 and 33, seek ye first God and his kingdom, and then everything else will work itself out. So, hey, let's get to Romans chapter number 13, and we are going to look at verses 1 through 7. And again, as I said, this is kind of a continuation of a part in the book of Romans that is talking about you and I as believers and how we should conduct ourselves on a daily basis, okay? So we're now going to talk about what is the relationship between the believer, you and I, and the state. The question has been debated down through the centuries, which is supreme, the church or the state? God pulls no punches in dealing with the issue, and what he has to say to genuine believers is startling to some people. Simply stated, God expects genuine believers to live as a testimony of righteousness, that's basically doing what is right while a citizen of this earth. Guys, guess what? All of us have dual citizenship. Okay? You understand dual citizenship, right? There are folks that have citizenship in the United States and Canada or United States and some other country. You and I as believers carry dual citizenship as well. We are citizens of this world, but we're also citizens of heaven. Amen? And last time I checked, we're just pilgrims who are passing through. Amen? So yes, we need to honor the governments of this world, but we need to give supreme honor to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And sometimes there's some contradictions, sometimes there's a balancing act required, but we pray today that the Lord would just kind of speak to your heart and encourage you in these different areas. In summary, it's basically simply 4 points. Number one, we need to be subject to civil authorities. Number two, the government is ordained of God. Number three, government is ordained to promote good and to restrain evil. And finally, government is ordained to provide benefits through, yes, I hate to use this word, taxes. Ooh, okay? Taxes. Remember, I use that as an illustration all the time that you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving, okay? Because, look, I write my taxes because I don't want my prison ministry to begin, okay? I love doing prison ministry, but Brother Randy, I like when they let me go, okay? And if you don't pay your taxes, you're going to need a good accountant like Greg to fix things, and if you really don't do your taxes, Greg can't even help you. I'll come see you, okay? But again, taxes do have some benefit, some benefit. And we'll talk a little bit about that tonight. Hey, let's pray that the Lord would speak to our hearts through his holy word. Amen. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your word, God, that's a guide. It's a guide in every area of our life, Lord. You care about the big stuff. You care about the little stuff, Lord, and you care about everything in between. I thank you, Lord, God, that you gave us some clear direction on how we should relate with those that are in authority over us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you're giving us this guide. You're giving us this wisdom. And, Lord, we just ask that it would speak to our hearts. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody would say, amen and amen. All right, verse number one. Or let me just read it all, first of all. Romans chapter number 13, verses 1 through 7. In the King James Bible, it says this. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be, are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he heareth, or he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And for this cause pay ye tribute, or taxes, also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. So let's break this down a little bit. Verse number one says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You see, guys, you and I as believers are to be subject to civil authorities. It does not matter how the civil authorities were appointed or by whom. It may have been by a senate, an army, or a people, a vote of the people. The authority, whether just or unjust, whether legitimate or illegitimate in your eyes, is to be obeyed. Whether we voted for them or not, whether we like them or not, whether they make decisions that we think are good or not. All authority, say all authority. All authority is ordained by God. Now, is all authority godly? No. Not even going to begin to go there. But God has allowed certain people, in fact, all in authority to hold that position. Do you think God is able to make changes if he wants to? He's God. Do you think God is powerful enough to raise up some and pull down? In fact, he talks about that in the Word, doesn't he? He's able to lift some people up, exalt some people, tear some people down. He's able to do all those things. So even, by the way, this scripture is a lot easier to understand when we like the ones in authority. Okay? When we like the guy in the White House, oh yeah, all authority is of God. When it's not your party in the White House, guess what? The Word hadn't changed. All authority is still of God. Okay? So again, God uses these things for his divine purposes. So, just keep that in mind. We as believers are to be subject to all civil authorities. However, the sphere of authority is to be noted. The government has authority only within the civil realm. The authority of the government does not extend beyond its position. For example, when Paul commands wives to obey their husbands, they are required to obey them as husbands, not as masters or kings. Children are to obey their parents as parents, not as sovereigns. So in the case of governmental leaders. See, when the laws of civil government conflict with the explicit commandments of God, then Christians must say, like Paul did in Acts 5 and 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. You see, in that context, you can go home and read it. In Acts chapter number 5, the apostles were preaching Jesus. Why were they preaching Jesus? Because he had just risen from the dead, okay? Everything he said he was going to do, he did, okay? And they were saying, this Jesus was the Messiah. You crucified him, religious leaders. And the religious folks over there were a little upset with them. They were a little fache, using a Cajun word, okay? And they said, hey, look, they threw Peter and them in prison, and that didn't shut them up. And then they got them out of prison, and they said, look, you got to stop this. You can't say another word about Jesus. And that's when they said, we're going to obey God rather than man. Now look, when man's laws contradict God's laws, you can take that same stance. But guess what? That doesn't happen near as often as we think it does. Okay? Look, doesn't matter how much me or Gary Sapp likes the speed limit, we're still supposed to obey it. One of us is better at that than the other. I'll let you figure out who's who. Okay? Look, whether I like a rule or an ordinance or whatever the case may be or not, I am still subject to that. Okay? So, guys, we just got to keep that in mind. We are supposed, as citizens of this world, as Christians, as believers, we are supposed to honor the rules of our government. When a ruler claims to have divine rights, Christian believers must say no. For the ruler is going beyond the civil authority delegated to him by God. The ruler is trespassing on territory which is not his. But the Christian believer is to say yes to all civil matters not conflicting with the commandments of God. Scripture gives several reasons for this. Amen? Now, as I said, this is a whole lot easier when we like the folks in authority. This is a whole lot easier when they make decisions that we agree with. But whether we agree with them or not, if they don't explicitly violate the Word of God, we have to honor that. We really do. Not because I said it, but because God's Word says it. Amen? Continuing with verse number 2. Verse number 2 says, "And whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." You see, guys, government is ordained by God, okay? That is, the existence, the authority, the position, and the offices of government are ordained by God. It is God's will that government exist and that persons have authority to rule within the state. There are three institutions ordained by God: the family, the church, and government. God came up with it, okay? God has orchestrated these entities, these institutions: the family, the church, and the government. All three exist because God set them up as the means by which men are to relate to each other and to him as God. Now, we easily understand how God set up the family. Okay? And we understand why the enemy's always attacking the family, okay? Because he knows that strong churches are made up of strong families, okay? And if he can attack the family, he can weaken the church. And every time that a marriage breaks up, every time that a family splits up, every time there's strife in a family, it's just like the enemy is trying to take another hit at an ordinance of God. But guess what? I read the end of the book, we win. Amen. I read the end of the book. All his little schemes and all his little nonsense is going to fall away because we win. Amen. Your family is going to win. Your marriage is going to win. The things that you place in God's good keeping is going to last. But God has ordained the family. He set up the family because the family exists as a means by which family members share together and that the office of parents rule within the family, okay? By the way, it's worth noting that parents rule within the family. Haven't always seen that in every family. I've seen families where the children rule. That doesn't go so well, okay? There's a lot of fun in that family, but it doesn't go so well. Again, you have to understand authority, and God sets that up, okay? And family, dad especially, fathers, look, you are the head of your household. God has ordained it as such, okay? And you need to step up and be everything God wants you to be so God can bless your family. So God set up the family. We understand that. We also realize God set up the church, okay? The church exists as a means by which people share with God, and that the office of church leadership exists or exercise authority within the church. We understand that. We understand the role of a pastor. We understand the role of church leaders. We understand how we're supposed to interact there in the church. And it makes perfect sense that God came up with the idea of family, and God came up with the idea of church. But he also came up with the idea of government. He also established government. The government exists by the means or as the means by which citizens relate to each other, and that the office of government officials exercise authority within the state. Again, it provides structure, okay? Just like the family provides structure, the church provides structure, government provides structure for us to relate to one another and ultimately to relate to God. The institutions and their authority are ordained, are allowed, set up by God. And men are responsible for how they carry out their functions. Each of the three institutions have leaders who are faithful and do a great job. We can think of great I think of great husbands and wives right now. I think of great parents. Some of you are sitting in here today. I think of great church leaders, great mentors, Pastor Randy, who've spoken in our life. We think of that. And we think of great governmental officials. We think of some fine presidents and some fine governors and people who put God first and made godly decisions. And we think of all that, don't we? God can use good people in good places to do good things. Each one of these areas have great leaders, but also each one of these areas have had leaders who have been totally disobedient to God and have done a terrible job, not just in government, but in church and in families as well. We've seen deadbeat dads. I've seen terrible pastors. I've seen terrible church leaders. I've seen, it's real easy for us to see the good in the family and see the good in the church, and sometimes we struggle to see the good in the government, right? But it's real easy to find, pick on politicians. That's low-hanging fruit, guys. But guess what? There's just as much good in every one of those institutions as there is bad, okay? All of this has been set up by God, but it comes down to a man making a choice to honor God with his decisions. Because let's be honest, guys, every action starts with a thought. It starts with a decision, okay? Every time that a husband makes up his mind to be faithful to his family, it starts with a mind. It starts with, I'm going to do something that honors God. Every time a church does something significant, it means that leadership has made decisions to honor God. Same thing with politics, okay? Politicians realize, the smart ones at least, that they don't only answer to the electorate on a regular basis, they're going to answer to God. Because God has positioned them in such a place, they have tremendous influence over a great number of people. And they can do a lot of good things, but they can also do a lot of bad things. It just comes down to making a good decision. So there's good and bad in all these areas. Okay? We've seen people do great jobs. We've seen people do terrible jobs in the government. This includes the men who hold authority within various levels of government, as well as men serving in various other areas in the other two institutions, the family and the church. The fact to remember is that government is ordained by God, and rulers answer to Him. They shall give an account to God. Just as surely as I, as the pastor of this church, will give an account to God for the well-being of this church, and just like you, husbands, are going to give an account for your family before God, politicians are going to have to give an account to God for the decisions that they made. Boy, that could change some of their decision-making, wouldn't it? If they could realize that God has placed them in authority for such a time as this, and they need to make decisions that would honor Him, I think it'd change everything. Consider what the Bible tells us in Romans 13. We just read it. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained by God. As I said, we believe that when we like the guys in office. We struggle with that a little bit when we don't so much like them. Proverbs 16 and 12. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. You see, guys, when our leaders make bad decisions, they're dishonoring God. They're dishonoring their office. They're dishonoring the God who placed them in position. They think an electorate put them in position. No, no, no. God allowed them into that position as an opportunity to do good. However, the thrust or the focus of this passage is not with the rulers of government. The thrust or the focus is for you and I as believers, and what is our daily duty. Okay, see, it's not about them. It's about us. It's really not about the leaders. We could turn this political, and we could start talking about political parties. We could start talking about all that stuff, but it's not about them. Paul wasn't worried about them. Paul was worried about us, okay? And by the way, we're going to get to this in a second. Everything that Paul wrote, you know who was the leader at that moment? A guy named Nero. Okay? That's the same guy who set Rome on fire. It's the same guy who burned Christians alive for his entertainment. Okay? Look, there's some bad politicians out there, but they ain't that bad. Okay? Or at least they're flaunting it as bad as this guy was. They may be bad, but at least they're covering it up. This guy didn't cover anything up. In fact, I'll read you a little bit about Nero. I did a little bio on him, and just to kind of give you the context, because sometimes we think, well, yeah, that worked 2,000 years ago, but Paul, God, do you know how bad things are today? Do you know how much partisanship there is? I mean, these guys can't even agree on stuff that makes perfect. Do you know how bad it is today? God says, yeah, I do. Okay? And if this is applicable back then, how much more applicable should it be today? So the thrust, the focus, is not about them, it's about us. Usually the believer can do little about how the authorities and government conduct their affairs. Although it's worth noting, we should do our part. That means you should go vote. Okay? I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. That's between you and God. But go vote. Okay? If you don't vote, you have no reason to complain. Because you didn't give your choice. Okay? Well, what if my guy don't win? What if he does? Okay? Go out and vote. Okay, go do that. Also, possibly get involved in the process. Look, guys, I'm not running for no office, okay? I ran for pastor and I won that and I'm happy, okay? But look, if God is leading you so, get involved in the process, you know? Brother Greg, I honor you for being a part of the city council for a season. That's an awesome opportunity. It's a good thing, okay? If God is leading you, get involved in the process. This past election season, I had some wonderful brothers in Christ that got involved in the process. Some of them won, some of them didn't. But guess what? They honored God by being a part of the process. And that's what's important, okay? But again, it's not about all that. It's about how do we relate to the folks that are in charge. Here's how we should relate. We as believers can do a great deal about our behavior as a citizen within the state. And God is very, very clear about the believer's behavior. Keep in mind that the infamous Nero was ruling as emperor when God led Paul to give these instructions. Now, I just did a quick little search of Nero. Obviously, you might remember him from history class or some stuff like that. But let me just tell you a little bit about this cat, okay? He was, I'm not going to read you his whole name because it's a whole lot of Caesar, Claudius, Augustus, blah, blah, blah. Nero, okay? This guy was the emperor from around 68 A.D., okay? He was adopted by his great uncle. He was raised by his mother. Nero became emperor with the consent of the Praetorian Guard. Nero's mother, Agrippina, you got to love these names, was likely implicated in Claudius's death. Basically, he came to power because they killed the last guy, okay? And this is how great he was. His mom, who kind of helped get him to power, she was a little bossy and dominated Nero's early life and decisions until he cast her off because 5 years into this reign, he had her murdered. Let that sink in. The guy killed his mama, okay? So this is the kind of cat we're dealing with here, okay? So just keep that in mind. I mean, I could stop right there because, I mean, literally, crazy guy. Absolutely crazy. Nero focused much of his attention on diplomacy, trade, cultural things in the empire. Did some good things, but obviously did a lot of bad stuff. Here's kind of a great summary. It says this. Nero's rule is usually associated with tyranny and extravagance. Most Roman sources offer overwhelmingly negative assessments of his personality and his reign. It's been claimed that the Roman people thought him compulsive and corrupt. Another leader tells that many Romans believe that the Great Fire of Rome was started by Nero to clear the land for a new temple. He wanted to build a new house, so he set the place on fire. How crazy is that? According to Tacitus, some ancient writer, he is said to have seized Christians as scapegoats for the fire and burned them alive, seemingly motivated not by public justice but by personal cruelty. Guys, this is a crazy man. He was an absolute lunatic, okay? And it is in that context that Paul writes these words that all leaders, all authorities are ordained by God. Let that sink in. Okay? Again, guys, God is given direction not for them, but for us. So this is how Paul is setting it out that those people 2,000 years ago were to relate to this lunatic. Guess what? It makes it a whole lot easier for us to relate to Duval Arthur, don't it? Makes it a whole lot easier for us to relate to a state trooper if he pulls you over on the side of the road, doesn't it? Okay? At least it should. Okay? So here's how us as believers are supposed to react. Number one, The believer is not to resist the government, because resistance equals resisting the ordinances of God. Three things to point out. Number one, Christianity must not become confused with a political movement nor with a national government. Christ has nothing to do with insurrection, rebellion, or civil disobedience. Christians are not to be identified with murder and assassination, nor are they to be known as terrorists. They are not to cause havoc upon people. We're not supposed to act like that. We're supposed to be a blessing in our community. Amen? There is one exception to resisting government that is allowed for the believer. When rulers begin to exercise personal and immoral mastery over human life, then the believer is to obey God and not man. The believer is always to follow after righteousness, that is, morality and justice. However, note a crucial point. The morality and justice pursued must be the morality and justice of Scripture and not of man's making. Got to make sure we're honoring God with the decisions that we make. Thirdly, world leaders are in the hands of God and are playing their part under His sovereign administration. There should be great comfort to the heart of Christian believers to know that God is in control. Even when it seems everything is out of control, God is in control. For it means that God is working in the affairs of world leaders. He holds the world in His hands. He has taken the failure and the evil of nations and leaders and working all things out for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. God was even able to use a lunatic like Nero to get the gospel message out. Okay? So again, guys, God is seeing the big picture and all we see is a little small snippet. In addition, the believer who resists the authorities will be condemned. The word damnation means judgment. The idea is that the disobedient believer will have to face the judgment of God if he disobeys the just laws of government. Some commentators think this refers to the judgment of civil authorities. There is no question if the believer is caught breaking the laws of the state, he will be punished. Anybody in here ever got a ticket? Been there, done that. However, the civil authorities may never catch the believer, but God knows every law broken by the believer. And by resisting the laws of the state, the believer has broken the laws of God. Therefore, the believer stands guilty before God, and he will be judged if he doesn't repent. So, guys, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter number 2, Peter addressed this when he said, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." God has established government. Verses 3 through 5, let's go on a little deeper. For rulers, let me read it to you. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. See, government is ordained to promote good and to restrain evil. See, rulers are not ordained to be a restraint upon good works, but upon evil. Civil authorities and laws exist to restrain evil. Therefore, any believer who breaks the law can expect to be punished by the state. For this reason, believers should fear the state enough to obey the laws and do that which is good and lawful. You see, by fearing and doing that which is good and lawful, the believer has the praise of the state. The idea is that the believer contributes to the good and to the praise of the state. He helps to build up righteousness and truth within the state. Therefore, he's able to be the citizen of a good and praiseworthy nation. The believer has the praise of the state. He is allowed to live in peace as a citizen of the state. The book of Exodus in Exodus 22 and 28 says this, "Thou shalt not revile the Lord, nor curse the ruler of thy people." Matthew 22 and 21, when Jesus was asked about the subject of taxes, he said, "Look at the coin. Whose image is on there?" The answer is in Matthew 22, 21. "They say unto him, Caesar's. Then said unto him, Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's." See, guys, it's all about perspective. It's all about honoring God, but yet also honoring the state. Titus 3 and 1 said this, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and the powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." Note the civil government and the law are a restraint upon evil. The power of evil and corruption is so strong that when men are without law, they go on a rampage of selfishness and sin. History and the breakdown of law within communities, societies, and even families provide evidence of this. When law does not exist or when law is not enforced, evil runs rampant and government establishes laws. Paul said this much to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verses 9 and 10. "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other that is contrary to sound doctrine." The law sets those things up. Rulers are also ministers of God for good. They can be used for good. Now, are they always used for good? No, because sometimes they make poor decisions. Sometimes there are laws instituted that I believe are an abomination to God, okay? But guess what? They have an opportunity to do good. Rulers can be used for good, to maintain the welfare of its citizenship. Note that the civil authority rules for the citizens' good. This verse is merely reviewing what has already been said in the preceding three verses. The office of ruler is ordained by God for good. It's an opportunity for a man to do good. What he does with that opportunity is between him and God. Amen? Guess what, guys? Every one of us are given that opportunity as well. You've been given that opportunity in your family. You've been given that opportunity oftentimes in the church. You've been given that opportunity at your job. We're given opportunities to do good. Let's make sure we make good decisions. Amen? 2 Samuel 23:3. Here's the ideal. It says this, "The God of Israel said, 'The rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God.'" See, I think sometimes, especially leaders, lose their fear of God. They lose their reverence of God. Politicians forget that they will answer to God. How can you make some of the decisions, Brother Randy, they make in Washington and in Baton Rouge to have, how can you do it? You can't do it with the fear of God. You just can't. The Bible also tells us in Psalms chapter number 2, verses 10 and 11, "Be wise now, therefore, O you kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Believers are also to fear breaking the laws of the state because the civil authority exists to maintain order by punishing evildoers or lawbreakers. Look, guys, you and I are subject to the laws just like everybody else is, okay? If you don't think you're not, try speeding on Highway 90 tonight. Somebody's going to pull you over and have a little conversation with you, okay? Try doing some things that you ought not do, okay? You know, we're beginning to have a little bear problem in our area, okay? Now, we're Cajuns around here, okay? And I know you pet lovers would never think about this, but you know, we could probably shoo off a bear with a .30-06. We could probably shoo off a bear with a high-powered rifle. Jamie, I'm sure a .44 Magnum would run off a bear. But let's say you don't just shoo him off. You hit him in a vital portion, and he falls down and does not get back up. Well, guess what? You've just broken the law. Because those little bears are protected. Okay? If you don't think they're protected, you go shooting at one. Okay? And don't call me when you do, because I'll read about it on KQKI. I'll hear about it in the newspaper, okay? You're going to be in trouble. Why? Because they take that law very seriously, okay? Now, whether you think the law is good or not, okay, there was a time them little bears were endangered. Honey, if they're coming to get lunch and run with, they ain't endangered no more, okay? If they're chasing down our dogs in the neighborhood, they can't be that endangered anymore, okay? But again, it doesn't matter what I think about the law. The law is still the law, okay? So guess what? Simba got to fend for himself. I hope he can outrun a bear. So, guys, it doesn't matter what you think of the law. You got to honor the law. Believers also to obey the state for conscience' sake, as well as out of fear of punishment. There are two reasons for obeying civil laws. For wrath's sake, that is the fear of punishment. And then for conscience' sake, that is the fear of God. There are two ways in which conscience is involved. First, The Christian believer is told that God ordains government and that to resist government equals resisting God's ordinances. Therefore, the believer has a principle to govern his conscience. To abuse his citizenship is to resist God's will and to violate his conscience. Second, conscience determines a man's state of being. A restful conscience brings peace to a man. A disturbed conscience brings restlessness and pain. The man in rebellion against his government disturbs his conscience and lives under the restless fear of being caught and punished. Paul said this in Acts chapter number 24, verse 16, And herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. 1 Timothy 3 and 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Hebrews 13 and 8, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. I heard it said, guys, a clear conscience makes a soft pillow at night. I try to go to bed with a clear conscience every night. Amen? And guys, you should too. You should honor the laws of the state. You should make sure that you are clear conscience safe between you and God and between you and anyone else. And then finally, verses 6 and 7, and we're almost done. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. You see, government is ordained to provide benefits through taxes. Here's a couple points here. Rulers are God's ministers who are appointed for this very thing. That is, God appoints rulers as ministers to minister to people. Ministry costs money. Rulers are to minister by providing certain benefits to the citizenship. The government provides justice, protection, education. It is an agreement between the law and the people to live by the law and keep the strong from dominating the weak. It keeps life from becoming the law of the jungle. It is also the state that often provides services as roads, public transportation, and education and utilities. Boy, they could get a little better at that road thing, couldn't they? The government also keeps the world from diving into chaos. Whatever peace is known within a country, it is known through the government that exists. It is not perfect peace, but usually within its boundaries there is a semblance of peace. Therefore, man is to work for worldwide peace through the framework of government. The believer is therefore to pay taxes. Every citizen is obliged to the government for benefits that they receive. Certain benefits come from the corporate effort of people within a state. We have to pay our taxes. We have to pay our fair share, okay? The Bible tells us this in Matthew chapter number 17. Jesus talked about this very issue. He says this, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, does not your master pay tribute? Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast the hook, take up the fish that first comes up, and when you open his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take it and give it unto them for me and for thee. Jesus was asked about paying taxes. He was talking about paying taxes or tribute to Caesar so that he would not offend anyone. He said, hey, Peter, go catch fish. Okay? And when you open that fish's mouth, you'll find money for my taxes and for yours. So look, guys, Jesus could have just said, get away from me. Caesar's here. I'm up here. He could have got away with that. But no, he did that as an example to us. So guys, we need to do what's right as well. Finally, the believer is not only to pay taxes, but he is to pay whatever is due to every man. The word pay means to fulfill or to complete. The believer is to fulfill his obligations no matter what they are. If a nation is due tribute or taxes, he's supposed to pay his tribute. If a civil authority is due taxes, he's supposed to pay his taxes. If an authority or person is due fear or reverence or honor, he's supposed to do all things as well. Very simply, you and I as believers are to live above reproach before all men. This includes being a good citizen with regards to the government. A couple of scriptures, and we're going to close in a time of prayer that's going to sound a whole lot like one accord prayer service for a minute. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 14 and 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. In Isaiah 54, 14, in righteousness shall they be established. Friends, as I close, this is how we as believers should obey governmental authorities that God has placed over us. like it or not, voted for them or not, Republican, Democrat, Independent, it doesn't matter. So I think the best way for us to close this service is obviously you have some information that you're going to digest and you're going to act upon, as I hope you do. But one of the best things we can do as the church is pray for our leaders. Amen? Because every leader above us, from the local level to the highest level, from the White House to the State House to our house, they've been given an opportunity. An opportunity to do good. And I think we should take the next couple moments to pray for them. Can we do that? You know, many times we get together for our one accord prayer times and we pray for our president, we pray for our vice president, we pray for our Congress. And I'd just like for us to take the next 3 to 4 minutes to just pray for our government. Can we do that? I'm going to lead us. And as I pray, I want you to help me pray. Let's start by praying for our president. Lord, we just lift up Mr. Trump right now. Lord, I'm not praying a political prayer. I'm just praying a prayer that you would help him to honor you. Lord, let every decision that he makes bring glory and honor to you. God, I truly believe that you have placed him in this position. But God, you placed Mr. Obama in that position as well. You've placed others in that position as well. And just like I asked you to bless them and touch them, I ask you to bless this man as well. Touch him, Lord. Give him great wisdom. Give him insight, Lord God. Thank you for giving him a great vice president like Mr. Pence, who I think hears from you on a regular basis. God, I thank you that together they're going to make some decisions that will bring glory and honor to you. I thank you, Lord God, that I sense the spirit climate of our country changing for the better. God, I just thank you for that, Lord, and I just pray that you would use our president to do good for our country, to do good for Israel, to do good around this globe. Lord, I pray for his cabinet. I pray for those that are closest to him, those that are influencing him, God. Help him to be influenced to righteousness, God. Help him to be influenced, Lord God, to make decisions for our country and for this world that would be a blessing to your people. Lord, I also pray right now, Lord God, for the Congress and for Senate. God, there's so much partisanship. There's so much bickering, Lord God. Let every member of Congress realize, Lord God, they don't just answer to us. They're answering to you one day. Whether they be Democrat, Republican, or Independent, Lord, I pray that they would realize that you have given them an opportunity to do good. Now help them to take full advantage of that opportunity. Give them wisdom. Send people to, God, we just pray blessings over them. Protect them and strengthen them. And help every decision that comes out of our Congress, that comes out of our Senate, bring glory and honor unto you. God, there are some things that are hideous. Stop it right now in Jesus' name. And I pray that your will would be done in so many areas. God, I also pray for our Supreme Court. God, I thank you that, God, it tends to be leaning again toward conservatism, leaning maybe to a little closer walk with the Constitution and righteousness. And God, I just pray that that would continue. God, I just pray that Roe v. Wade would be reversed in Jesus' name. In my lifetime, let me see that abomination come to an end in Jesus' name. And Lord, I just pray that laws that would be enacted and enforced would bring glory and honor unto you. Now, Lord, we ask that you'd bless those in Baton Rouge. God, there's so much humbug going there in Baton Rouge, Lord. And God, you know what's going on behind closed doors. And I just pray right now, Lord, that righteousness would exalt our nation. Righteousness would exalt our state. I thank you, Lord God, for good state representatives, good state senators that would make decisions that would bring glory and honor unto you. God, I pray for this gubernatorial runoff. God, I don't know who's going to win, but you do. And I just pray, Lord God, the man that is elected governor would make decisions, Lord, not based on Washington politics, not based on what people want, but based on what you want, Lord God. And God, they say a bunch, but you see a man's heart. And I pray right now, Lord God, that the man that would be elected, whether it be Mr. Edwards or Mr. Rasponi, God, would make decisions that would bring glory and honor unto you. God, it's not about party affiliation. It's about righteousness, and we stand for that. We thank you that your will is going to be done in that area. Now down to our local elections, Lord. We thank you right now, Lord God, that you've touched our parish, Lord God. We've got new parish government. Thank you for an opportunity that they have to serve. Let them serve well. Let them honor you, Lord. Thank you for our city government. God, thank you for Mr. Arthur. I pray that you'd bless him. You'd strengthen him. You'd encourage him and help him, Lord, to make this place that we call home, Burrick, the greatest little town in the state of Louisiana. Honor this parish. This area, Lord. I pray for our council. I pray for every bit of authority that you have placed over us. Bless them, protect them, and use each and every one of them for your glory. Lord, we thank you right now that, God, this is not a one-time act, but, God, you lay it on our heart to pray regularly for our authorities that you have put over us, whether we like them, whether we don't, because it's the right thing to do. Lord, thank you right now for not only hearing our prayer, but answering our prayer. And thank you, Lord God, that you're going to help us to represent you well in everything we do and everything we say. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. And everybody would say, amen.